Your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 for us. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away. And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all of these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Pivotal moments. I think about the first time I got permission to drive my parents' car home. Anybody remember that? Anybody wreck? Oh, nice. We did see some hands. Nice. Okay. Well, I don't remember how old I was. Pretty certain I was not old enough to have a permit yet. But anyway, I remember being in my small town of Cut and Shoot, Texas. Being in my dad's Ford F-150, my dad switched places with me. He took the passenger seat. I got behind the wheel. And we're sitting about half a mile from our house on this small country road, a road that I had taken thousands of times, you know, as a passenger. But that day, that road felt 5 miles long. And not as many twists as I remembered. It was a strange day. It was a pivotal moment. And this morning we come to a similar pivotal moment between Jesus and his disciples. And this is a day that they should have known was coming if they were listening, because Jesus had told Simon Peter back in Luke 5 that from now on you will be catching men instead of fish. And all this time the disciples have been watching, listening, observing Jesus. He's gone from place to place teaching, doing many miraculous works, and they have taken it all in, and now it's time for a pivotal moment. Time for them to take the keys and drive the car home. We hear the disciples' twofold task in verse 2. They are to go out and first proclaim the kingdom of God, and secondly, to heal people. They were to go out preaching the gospel and then demonstrate the gospel and its power through miraculous works of healing. They were now to go and do the very things that Jesus has been doing. And the massively important question at this point, one that they certainly must have been thinking at this point, is how were they going to accomplish this? Like, how could they possibly do the very things that Jesus does as the Son of God? But Jesus has given them the clues already as to how they will do this. We read in verse 1 that he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He goes on to say to them in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. See, before these men are ever sent out, they are empowered. Before they ever learn that they will be healing, they get the authority to heal. And then Jesus tells them in verse 3, basically, no need to pack anything extra. You don't need extra clothes. You don't need to stock up on food in your trip. Don't pack everything because you already have everything you need. He tells them in verse 4, he tells them that when you enter a house in the village, you need to stay in that house. Don't go house hopping. You know, they might have thought maybe we should go to this house and that house and that house, try to get as many resources as we can, stockpile. Jesus says, no, go to one house in the village. That will be enough. You'll find everything you need there. In this moment of preparation, there is another lesson in the school of discipleship that these men had to learn in this moment, and it's one that you and I need to remember this morning, that the Lord will not call you without first equipping you. The Lord will not send you without fully providing for you. No disciple is sent out apart from the power and the presence and the provision of God himself. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's our God this morning. In 1945, just 11 weeks into his role serving as Vice President of the United States, Harry S. Truman became the president upon the sudden death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And it's reported that during those 11 weeks, that Harry Truman only saw President Roosevelt two different times and virtually had no awareness about the severity of FDR's declining health. Apparently had no insight into the rising tensions between the United States and Soviet Russia. In fact, Harry Truman wasn't even brought up to speed on the status of the atomic bomb until a couple of weeks after becoming the president. He told reporters in the moment of becoming the president, he said, I felt like the moon, the stars, and all the planets had fallen on me. Friends, this is not the manner in which our God calls us and sends us. When the Lord calls us and sends us, it is not to place the weight of the universe on our shoulders. Because know this, that wherever he sends you and I, he sends you and I in his power. He sends you with his provision and preparation. The Lord does not set us up for failure in joining him in his great commission, because he attaches to his great commission a great promise that we are to go and make disciples, that we are to go baptize, we are to go teach, but I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we see in verse 6, the disciples go out. They take the keys. They departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. These fishermen are now sent out to fish for men, and doing so in the instruction and the power and the name and authority of Jesus Christ. They obey him. They departed. They did what he said. They ministered in his power. And lo and behold, what happens? The gospel was preached and healing took place. Now, let's not downplay the significance of what we've just seen there in verse 6. When disciples of Jesus Christ are faithful and obedient to follow his instructions and to do his work in his power, in his way, and to depend on him in all things, the outcome is revolutionary. The gospel is preached and people are changed. Now, of course, you and I are not sent out to go and heal people in this sort of miraculous manner. The apostles did these particular miraculous works for a specific purpose at a specific time in redemptive history. But by God's power and in his authority, we can see the gospel preached and people changed in our day. God is still doing miracles. We just have to go where he sends us. And we have to go in the way that he sends us. Jesus Christ empowered and authorized the work of his disciples, and he made it effective. So effective, in fact, that we see this small, very insightful interlude from Luke here in verse 7. He kind of interrupts the narrative for a few verses, and he says this in verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. I love that the disciples have made such a stir in the villages to the point that news of these events has reached the most prominent leader in Galilee. And Luke tells us that Herod, upon hearing this, is perplexed. He's puzzled, at a loss, suspicious. And the source of his perplexity is not necessarily the healings and the teachings. It's the person that they are pointing to. In verse 7, it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see Jesus. Herod is haunted by this news of Jesus. And he has good reason to be afraid. He fears it could be the resurrected John the Baptist, the guy that he beheaded. Others said that this was the great prophet Elijah making a return, another prophet like him. Herod's having kind of this own inner dialogue in his spirit. But this just goes to reveal the reality of what is going on at this point. The disciples are turning the world upside down with news of the kingdom having arrived in Jesus. The gospel is permeating. God is at work in this place. It is so palpable that even a man as powerful as Herod is shuddering at the sight of it. And then we get to verse 10. We read in verse 10 that the apostles come back to Jesus and they report on everything that they had done. They are verbally recounting their journeys. And you could just imagine the scene. They're all trying to jump in and share different stories. Jesus, we went here and we saw this guy and we healed him in this way. It was amazing. We went this place and they hated us. They rejected us. We just took those sandals off, like you said. We shook them out. All kinds of story. Everybody talking over each other. It's been a whirlwind. An intense, thrilling journey. And now Jesus wants these men to rest from their labors. Mark says in his account of this story that Jesus tells these men to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus wants them to rest. And so they retire to Bethsaida to try and start recuperating a little bit before going out again. But the crowds discover where they've gone. The crowds follow Jesus and the disciples there. And Jesus and his disciples haven't even had a chance, really, to stop. They haven't had a chance to eat. They haven't had a chance to rest. The crowds are pressing in. And notice what verse 11 tells us. This is so good. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them. How beautiful is that to see this morning? That they're not told to give Jesus some space, not shoot away. Listen, none of us would blame Jesus if he had requested some privacy. Guys, we've been out on the road. It's been a long few days. Like, we need some time. No, these people are welcomed. This is marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. The one who created and sustains the universe would not indulge himself at the expense of the crowds. He would rather deny himself. He would rather serve than be served. This is the compassion of Christ written in large letters to you and I this morning, that those who are in need of Christ at whatever time are welcomed to come to him. If you're not one of his disciples, you are welcome still to come to him. You're encouraged to come to him. You're not put off by him. Let him speak to you the things of the kingdom of God. Let him heal you completely. This is what he's come to do for sinners, for those in need of a savior, for those in need of hope and healing. Maybe you are one of his disciples. And maybe you're struggling with this right now. Like, maybe you struggle to believe that Christ really could have compassion for somebody like you. Maybe you believe that he's just a little bit tired of you, that he has more important things to attend to. But Christian, believe verse 11 this morning. Listen, if Jesus Christ would show this kind of sacrifice, this kind of self-denial, this kind of compassion to a group of unknown people, a faceless crowd, then would we honestly believe that he would show less compassion to those of us who belong to him? The ones that he loves and has come to save and redeem and unite himself to. Like, we cannot fathom the boundless depths of his compassion to us. The text says he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. He is now doing the very things that he sent his disciples doing throughout the villages. They're watching it all play out. They've just seen it, and now they're watching Jesus do the very same things. And this goes on for some time. Verse 12 says, the day began to wear away. The sun is going down, and the crowd hasn't noticed. They are transfixed. They are hanging on every word this man says. And it's at this point that the disciples start to get a little anxious. There's a problem. This crowd's never going to leave until they're told to leave. And these people are going to need shelter tonight. Not really safe for them to stay here. There's nowhere for them to stay here. This is a desolate place. Even more immediately, they have no food to serve these people. It's past dinner time. These people have basic needs that the disciples are in no position to meet. And so the disciples huddle together, apart from Jesus, and they come up with a plan. Verse 12. The 12 came to Jesus, and they said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. Great plan. Jesus hears their concern, the solution that they've proposed. It's a reasonable one, but Jesus is reading between the lines a little bit here. He notices something in this statement that is not quite right. And so he wants to expose that. So we see that Jesus offers an alternative solution to the problem at hand. He says in verse 13, you give them something to eat. Now, at first glance, when you put those two ideas these two solutions side by side, the more logical idea is the disciples' idea. But there's one critical problem with it. It seems as if they have completely forgotten about verse 6. They've completely forgotten about verse 10. They have completely forgotten their most recent lesson in the school of discipleship, that no disciple is sent out apart from the power and the presence and the provision of God himself. And they should know, because they had just experienced it. They had just gone from village to village to village, accomplishing everything that they were asked to do by the power of Christ, by the provision of Christ. They witnessed it firsthand. They felt his power. They saw his provision. And now they look to Jesus and they say to him, "Man, this crowd needs to leave here and go find provisions." And Jesus tells them, "You give them what they need. Right here, right now." And they are as perplexed as Herod Antipas in this moment. At a loss. Suspicious. They say to him in verse 13, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." We see John 6, a little more of who's talking to Jesus and what they're saying. We see there Philip explains an insufficiency of money. He says half a year's worth of wages wouldn't be enough. We see Andrew explain the insufficiency of the food on hand. He says, "Look, there's this boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" I think Andrew basically is saying there, we might as well have nothing. When's the last time that you let your circumstances dictate what your God could do? Do you hear that in the disciples right here? Jesus, look around. We're in a desolate place. Look at our lack of money, our lack of food. These men are confessing that this is a need that they cannot meet. And in one sense, they are completely right about that. In their own strength, in their own power, by their own strategy, they are completely and totally helpless. All they have in this moment are empty hands. And this is exactly where Jesus wants them. The Lord is kind enough to break us of our spirit of self-sufficiency. And it's such a great temptation. Whether it's the Christian life, whether it's ministry, leading our families, serving in the way that God wants us to, we want to do things by our own power and in our own strength and with our own wisdom and resources. And perhaps it's because we want the credit. Or maybe it's because we just don't like being dependent. But in either case, it's pride. And that sort of pride leaves no room for God's power to be made perfect in us, for God's provision to be manifest to us. And that's what motivates Jesus in this moment to say to these men, "You give them something to eat." He knew they couldn't do it on their own. In fact, John tells us he already knew what he was going to do when he said this. But first, he had to empty their hands a little bit. These men needed empty hands. But they needed more. They also needed to remember the fullness of the power that they still had access to. They needed to remember the fullness of provision that Jesus alone can provide. And so he says to his disciples in verse 14, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. This is so good. The disciples obeyed in the absence of an answer. In the face of uncertainty, these men are still perplexed. What is Jesus doing? And yet, for just a moment, they turned an eye away from their circumstances and onto their Christ. They did what he said. They sat them all down in groups, and they watched Jesus take up these meager 5 loaves, the 2 fish, look to heaven, and bless them. And then we read that Jesus broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. I'll read that one more time. He broke the loaves and gave them not to the people, to the disciples to set before the crowd. When the disciples admitted their inability, Jesus didn't change the command. He meant what he said. You give them something to eat. And they said, Lord, we can't possibly meet this need. We can't do this. And Jesus said, well, that's true. With you, it is impossible. But with me, all things are possible. And I will not do my work in spite of you because you are too weak. In fact, I will make my power perfect in your weakness. I have the power and the provision to help you be faithful to obey me, because I will not call you without first equipping you. I will not send you without fully providing for you. And no matter how desperate or desolate it may look to you, I will always send you in my power, that you might be faithful and fruitful in obedience, that you might abound in every good work, that God might be glorified in and through you following me. I will supply the strength. Guys, the gears of the Christian life turn on our weaknesses and our inabilities and our helplessness and our dependence. The Apostle Paul himself, who we would say was the greatest Christian to ever live, he declared it this way, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And listen, that's true for your marriage this morning. That's true for your parenting this morning. That's true for the health issues you're navigating this morning. That's true for your financial situation this morning. That's true for your sin this morning. Chances are that you are facing something right now that you feel like you have no strength, no power to address or accomplish. And I'm just telling you, that's the point. Because it's only there that the power of Christ can rest upon you. It's only there that the power of Christ can rest upon this church. Let's be a people who are not ashamed of the power of the gospel. A people who are being strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. And once again, we saw it in verse 11. We're going to see it again. The lavish compassion and grace of Jesus here in verse 17. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Listen, if Jesus had only given a tiny morsel of bread to every single person in that crowd, that would have been enough. If Jesus had only run the math and calculated the exact amount of food needed for everybody to eat, it would have been enough. But Jesus is not stingy with his grace. He aims to leave you satisfied in him. He lavishes his gracious blessing on the people, so much so that baskets and baskets and baskets and baskets of leftovers are collected. No one left hungry. Because my God will supply every need of yours according to what? According to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He sees our need and he meets the need with his riches. Listen, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you are. Doesn't matter where you are. There is a God who knows your need this morning. And when you come to him in need, he will welcome you in his compassion. He will speak to you the things that you need to hear. He will heal you in the way that you need to be healed, because he is able to satisfy you with his riches, even in the desolate place, despite what the circumstances might look like. That is the God that we worship this morning. That's the Christ who's come to save and redeem us this morning. And for those of us who are already disciples of Christ Jesus, we know these things to be true already. We hear all that and we say, yeah, we know that. We've witnessed this power of Jesus in saving us, saving other people around us. We've seen a baptism here before. We've proclaimed the good news of this gospel to other people. We've told people about it. We've seen God provide time and time again in our lives. We know that he can meet our needs. But see, we are just like Peter and James and John and Philip and Andrew. We can see it and within hours forget it. It's so easy to forget. It's so easy for our hearts to wander, to get in a habit of turning two eyes on our circumstances and our situation and our dilemma with zero eyes on our Christ. And we need to be reminded this morning. Listen, if you're in Christ, Jesus has already proven stronger than our very greatest weakness. He has already provided abundantly in the moment of our very deepest need. Because thus saith the Lord this morning, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. What makes you think that the Lord, on the other side of saving you and redeeming you and adopting you, is now less concerned about you? Less able for you, less helpful to you. Listen, I don't know where the Lord is exposing how empty-handed you are in your life today. And I don't know what the Lord is asking you to do today. But I'm pretty certain he's asking you to do something. And maybe, thank God, it's not preparing 5,000 people dinner. But maybe it feels just as impossible. Maybe it's talking to your family member about the gospel. Maybe it's finally dealing with that destructive sin pattern that is eating you alive. Maybe it's fighting for the health of your marriage. Maybe it's making some sort of sacrifice. Maybe it's forgiving somebody who's wronged you. Maybe it's serving in some new, unprecedented way. Listen, you and I cannot do any of these things in our own strength. We can't. But we can do all of these things in the power of Jesus Christ and the strength that he supplies. And just look at what happens when we go in his power. Look at what he does through us. So as we prepare to sing, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, in these moments, you just take a moment and you come to him with empty hands. You say, Lord, you already see this. You already know I can't do this. But you can. I believe it. And I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your power. I'm asking for your provision. You come to him. This is how he wants you to come to him. He does not want you to come with your hands full. He wants to give you his power and his compassion and his help and his grace to you this morning. But you've just got to come. So you come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you that you are a God of grace, a God who loves us despite being unlovable, despite being so incapable. You don't need us, but you want us. You don't need us to accomplish the work that you set out to do in this world, but you want us to be a part of it. You want to change us. You want to make us whole. So, Lord, I just pray that we would come to you, whatever it is that's the pain point right now, whatever it is that we feel so in over our heads with, I just pray we surrender to you this morning. And we remember that we serve a God who's able, a God who loves us, and a God who can make all things new. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.